sorry, I'm the annoying guy who preempts the program at this time of year because it's such a crucial time for the health of Fortis Institute. It is year-end giving season. Right now, we have a match campaign, which means your gift will be doubled, which means your impact will be doubled. If and it's possible, it could happen. Maybe you have benefited from Witness Wednesdays. Would you please consider partnering with us now? We want to continue going to campuses. We want to go to campuses next year in a bigger way than we ever have. We want to reach young people with the gospel. We want to equip the saints to share and defend the gospel. That's what we do, well, pretty much every day, but especially on Wednesdays. So if you're already supporting your local church and you have the means available, please, would you consider supporting us now? FortisInstitute.org/donate. Enough of me, the annoying guy. Let's get to that really pleasant host.
Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now, I'm not reintroducing the idea of purgatory. But on the other hand, I do believe the baby was thrown out with the bathwater. With that came a belief, when you die, you're instantaneously and magically made perfect.
The soul of someone who dies immediately goes into eternity. There is no place where you make up for your sins. There is no purgatory. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is Wretched Radio. It's Witness Wednesday. Oh, this is going to be challenging. There's a dude with a... Oh, why do I pick these guys with a pace like this? Hey, young man. Hey, while you're walking, could I talk to you on the radio?
Yes.
What's your name, young man?
Philip.
Philip, nice to meet you. Do you know where your name comes from?
French.
French,
yeah,
okay.
I'm from the south of France, Monaco.
And where did the French get that name?
It's Greek.
It is a Greek name. Very good.
I don't force it. I think it is something like that.
Wasn't there a disciple of Jesus Christ that was Philip?
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah. But that's not where you got yours from?
No, French kings, French stuff like that.
Are you French yourself?
Yeah, I am. I have dual citizenship.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Were you born in France?
Yeah, I was. Monaco, which is right next to the southeast.
Yeah. Now, you know what the American attitude is about the French. We think that the French don't like Americans. We like the French, but it seems that they're not nuts about us. Is that a true stereotype?
It is.
Really?
I mean, the rest of the world doesn't like America just because America has a better quality of life. No.
Do you think that's... So it's jealousy, do you think?
That's one of the many reasons. Then you have to take into consideration that Europe is a majority socialist and, like, America's majority capitalist. So it just doesn't... the way the countries are run are completely different. So, when America's going to go, wage a war, well, France, who doesn't necessarily do that, isn't going to agree with that, so...
But the quality of life in France, been there, it doesn't seem to be crummy.
It's not crummy, but it's not as nice as the U.S. I mean, you have to take into consideration that, for example, a doctor in the U.S. has, no wage limit. I mean, plastic surgeon can make, millions of a year. Whilst a French doctor, on average, makes about $5,000 to $10,000 a year. So it's just, you can work harder, but...
So I'm curious, if that annoys French people, why don't they work to change the system? They had a revolution before, why don't they do it again?
It's not the system that bothers them, because... You have a majority of people who just don't really want to change it, but, I mean, it's just people,
Let me ask you a question, young man. Which system do you think is better? The capitalist system, free enterprise, you can make whatever you are worthy of?
I mean, capitalist, I mean, if you put the work in, you should get the money out. I mean, it shouldn't be spit out, welfare, all that stuff. Don't personally agree with that, but...
So in a sense, in France, you're kind of slaves to the government, are you not?
Yeah, I mean, everything's government-owned. So, I mean, if you're a teacher, you're a government...
Where does the concept of freedom come from? That we should be free moral agents to do our own thing, make our own decisions, make our own wage?
It's an innate sense that every man has that he should be free.
And where does that right or privilege come from?
The Constitution of a country.
Actually, the Constitution... wrote down that it comes from God, that they are unalienable rights from God.
Yeah, but I mean, you have atheist countries who still give every man his own freedom in that sense. I mean, in America,
but the question is though, where do you think those rights come from? Are they granted to us from man or from God?
I'm gonna say from God, but
how come?
It all depends what you believe. I mean, if you believe that there is a God, then obviously that you believe that every man is free, and if you believe there isn't, well. be that every man has a self-entitlement to, you know, claim what's his.
I take it you don't believe in God.
I do, actually. I mean, it's... I believe there is a God.
Who do you think it is?
Well, I mean, Christian God, obviously.
You're a Christian.
I was raised in France. I wasn't raised a Christian, but I believe that if there is, you know, a God, it's... That one's the one that makes the most sense.
So you believe in God, but not the Christian God. Is that correct? Am I paraphrasing that right?
I believe the Christian God, if there is a God, it is the Christian God.
You
look at all the different other religions, and I find too many flaws in them, so...
What is then the thing that appears to be keeping you from believing that the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, is the only true God?
Freedom of choice. I just don't feel like, you know...
I'll paraphrase it, and you tell me if you think I'm right.
Yeah.
All right, Philip? I think it's because if the God of the Bible is the true God, he has rules, and he wants us to behave a certain way, and if we admit that he exists, then we're going to have to follow... Then we know those rules are real, and we better follow them, and we don't like that idea.
Yeah, exactly. I mean...
Now, the question, though, is that might be your motivation for rejecting him, but that doesn't make him go away.
No, it doesn't.
So if it's true that he's the real God of the universe with rules, then you are presently living in willful rebellion against him.
Yeah.
And would it be fair to say, kind of pretending that you're not going to have to deal with him because you just choose to not believe in him?
Eventually, I'm going to have to deal with it just... At this point, I make the decisions that are going to affect my life in the way I want them to. And
you're an honest guy, so can I paraphrase it this way?
Yeah.
You are knowingly just deciding, you know what, I know God exists, I know that he has rules, but I don't want to follow him. I'll take my chances with death because I want to behave any way that I want to.
Yeah,
fair enough?
More or less, yeah.
So, do you think that there would be anything, any reason to look beyond that to... make the decision it is wiser to be obedient than it is to be a rebel?
Oh, it's definitely always wiser to be obedient, but the fact is that if I were to accept that there is a God and make him, accept God as my Savior and all that stuff, Jesus as my Savior, I mean, that means I have to change my lifestyle according to that because, it wouldn't be because, like, you have to do it, but if you choose Jesus as your Savior, then naturally your life is going to change, and at this point I enjoy my life enough as it is.
Yeah.
So a
summary would be, you don't see Jesus as being more enjoyable or pleasurable than living in sin for a season.
At this point, no, not really.
So I could say something like, whatever it is that you happen to enjoy sin-wise, like whether it's sex, drugs, rock and roll, whatever it is, that sounds better than Jesus.
Well, in the short term it is, but I mean, eventually it gets old, just like everything else.
Mm-hmm.
So
if it were possible that you could understand Jesus in a way that made him seem more amazing than sin, you'd be willing to turn from your wicked ways and trust the Savior.
It's not that, there's, like, nothing that you could tell me about the Bible that, I've read it stuff. I know I'm well aware of, like, everything there is and, like, what's morally correct, what's morally incorrect, what, you know, Christian I've said and what isn't. It's just the choice I'm making today that, at this point, well, I'm not going to call myself a Christian and do something else, so...
All right. I want to ask you some probing questions. You're a forthright guy, and you're taking this like a man, so good on you for that. Let me ask you some tough questions and see if this reveals something that might be helpful to you.
Okay.
All right? All right, here it is. Would you, Philip, consider yourself to be a good person?
A good person? Well, I mean, that depends on what standard you put it. I mean,
good for you?
If you put it by Christian standards, then... what I do isn't necessarily the right thing, but what I do affects, well, it's, what I do is, if you want to say it bad, well, it hurts me rather than hurt somebody else. So if you say good by the fact that I'm, like, helping out people, then yes, I treat people well and I'm honest and all that stuff. But if you consider by good as in whether or not I'm making, you know, the best of my life, I mean, then no. I mean, I'm doing a lot of unhealthy things and I'm fine with that. So.
Let's use the standard, because you brought it up rightly. So, well, it depends on what the standard is, because I can think I'm good, but I might be. In fact, I just saw a videotape of a guy who strangled 8 women to death. And he said, well, I'm not that bad. There's other guys. There's other mass murderers who have killed, like, dozens of people.
Yeah.
So when you compare yourself to somebody that you find that's worse than you, you can come out looking pretty good.
Yeah.
But the question is, whose standard determines what is good and what is bad? I would suggest to you the standard is not our standard, but the standard of the one who is in authority, the one who is in control, the one who has the power, the judge himself.
Well, so, as if you're not a Christian, then you're going to base whether or not you're good by
that's the correct. Law. But there's something inside of us called our conscience that tells us that there are certain things that are good and there are certain things that are bad that are universally understood. For instance, lying, we would agree is a bad thing, right?
Yeah. I mean,
that would be one of the commandments. Philip, how many lies do you think you've told in your young life?
I mean, plenty.
Okay. So what would that make you? If I told many lies, what would you call me? What
would you lie? You're a liar. But, okay. I mean,
have you stolen anything in your life?
No, I don't steal.
Downloading music that doesn't
belong
to you?
Oh, yeah. Well, I mean, I guess you can say that,
okay.
Yeah.
All right. So that would make you a...
thief.
All right. How many times have you taken God's name in vain?
Well, I mean, plenty of times.
Okay. That's called blasphemy. He's the judge. He's the owner of everything. And instead of thanking him or praising him, you used his name as a four-letter filth word.
Yeah.
Okay. That's one of the laws. Don't take God's name in vain.
Yeah, yeah.
Jesus said... you don't have to commit adultery. You don't commit this physical act, being married and then being unfaithful to your spouse. If you just look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart.
Well, adultery is on the basis of being married.
No, the point that Jesus was trying to make is it's not just the physical things that we do that can be bad. It's what we think. So if you've ever had fantasies in your brain about a woman, then you've basically committed the sin of adultery by fornicating in your mind, not just with your body, but with your mind. And that would be seen by God, too, as a sin, as a violation of his law. Because God goes beyond just what we do on the outside. He knows what's going on inside of our brains.
Oh, yeah. Well, I mean, the thing is, I do these things, and I realize that I'm fine with them.
Right, but God's not. And
but
he's the judge.
Again, that depends on what step you put it on. At this point, I'm fine with what I'm doing, and regardless of the consequences.
I understand. But God is the judge who will determine if you're innocent or guilty. Okay, we got to take a commercial. You know how this works, so we're going to take a very short break. So just sit tight just for a moment. Okay, we are going to take a short break. You're praying for Philip. I'm certain of that. Right? Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio.
You know what momentum feels like? When the work you've been doing for years, it starts to reach people you never dreamed you'd reach. That's what 2025 has been for Fortis Institute. We're on over 600 radio stations now, over 120 TV networks. Our Fortis Plus app is streaming on Roku, Fire TV, Apple TV, everywhere people are watching. And something we never thought we'd do, we closed the warehouse. Every single resource we have is now completely free. 300,000 Play the Man booklets made it into the hands of students this year. We had three campus events attended by students who are hungry for truth. Our Fellows podcasts are all ranking in the top 5% worldwide. Dr. Greg Gifford released his new book, and millions, literally millions, are watching on YouTube. But here's the thing about momentum. You can't coast. You have to keep pushing, and that's why December matters so much. Every gift you give this month is matched dollar for dollar up to $500,000. Go to FortisInstitute.org right now. Give today and double your impact. Let's keep the momentum going.
Is it possible a Christian university can actually be ranked high when it comes to preparing students for the real world? The hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. Courses, diplomas, degrees, they can be achieved online or, of course, on their beautiful campus in Southern California. Would you like to learn more about the Masters University to prepare you or your child for the future? I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Books of the Bible. Jude was the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote an epistle to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. He contends for the faith with a passionate and vehement attack against false teachers. When you want to know God's concern for the truth, Jude has 25 intense verses just for you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's Witness Wednesday here at Georgia Tech on Wretched Radio. Going to go back to Philip right now. Remember where we left off? My goal is to try to help him understand that Jesus is the better choice than sin. See, the criminal doesn't get to stand before the judge and say, "Judge, I know I did these things wrong, but I don't have a problem with them." The judge is going to say, "That makes it worse."
No, that's, you're taking it out of context.
Like, I'm sorry.
If I do something wrong, I'm fine with the consequence that goes with it. So it's not something that's
not worried.
So what's
the consequence for breaking God's laws?
Well, you go to hell. Or you...
And you're fine
with
that?
If you don't accept... At this point, I mean, I'm going by the basis I'm going to live a long life, hopefully.
And you're playing a little roulette game then.
I know. But at this point, I'm fine with what I'm doing, and I'm ready to take the consequences that go with it.
Okay, just to make sure that you understand the consequences, tell me what you know about hell. What's going to happen there? Well, is it going to be a kegger with a big hell frat house?
No, that's not...
Not
that's
it?
Not, no, I mean, I'm aware of what hell is. It's just...
It's bad.
Yeah.
It's God punishing people eternally, consciously, forever. That's
you're saying that to me, but thought. I mean, take the prodigal son. I mean, comes back eventually. It's not about, you know...
Right, but,
it's not about,
but you haven't come back.
So?
You're still living the life of the prodigal.
Exactly.
Right. And so if you don't come back and you die, God's going to give you what you deserve.
But then what's the point of me going to God if I'm not 100% in it?
Here's where we started, Philip. You think that fun is better than God, is kind of the summary. Here's what I'd like to suggest to you, Philip. Once you esteem and understand what Jesus did to rescue you, then all of a sudden, the wise man doesn't want anything to do with his former lifestyle. When you really grasp, when you kind of get downwind from yourself and realize, this is what I am, this is how I behave, this is how I think, this is what I truly deserve from God, and it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and you tremble at the idea of facing God on Judgment Day, whenever He calls your number, whenever He could strike you dead right now, and He won't have to strike twice. He will strike once and kill you, and you'll stand before Him, and you'll face Him, and He'll give you exactly what you have earned for yourself. And that's a horrifying thought. It's also a right thought that God would be the justice house cleaner, that He would make sure that everybody gets what they deserve. And it should cause us to tremble, because there's something in our conscience, that little courtroom in our brain, that says, I have been bad, I have done wrong. And at that point, and I think only at that point, Philip, and you look that Jesus, God Himself, came to this earth to save you from the wrath of God the Father by taking the punishment you deserve and hung on a cross, knowing that Philip would live in this century committing all the sins that you've committed, He died for you anyway. It should cause you to go, if He did that for me, I want to live for Him. I don't want my sins. I don't want the sins that put Him on the cross. I want Him. And you see Him as more amazing than sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That's what Christianity is all about. It is an offer of kindness that God would buy back a sinner like you and me. And when we understand it in those terms, Philip, it causes us not to turn to Him in fear, but to turn to Him in tears, that He would be so amazingly kind to save a wretch like you and me. That's the offer for you. So as you go about considering, what am I going to do about God, religion, faith, Jesus says, come to me when you feel weary and heavy laden from your sins or from trying to earn your way to heaven or be a good person, because you're not, and I'll give you rest, because He's a good God, and He came to save you and die for you. That's the offer of Christianity. It's an offer of kindness, that you should see Him as better than your present sinful lifestyle, and you willingly turn to Him because He's good, and He'll save a guy like you. So as you consider this, you're kind of positioning it. You're an honest guy, and you've been really consistent. You just are desiring sin for a season more. What I would challenge you to, Philip, is to understand Jesus rightly. And when you understand yourself rightly first, what God does to sinners who rebel against Him, and what Jesus did to save sinners like us, He's going to appear like a better offering fun.
I'm aware of both things. It's just a decision that I'm making. And
so why would you reject this amazing offer of God's kindness toward you?
Well, sometimes you reject great offers and I have to go for other things. I mean, it doesn't depend. Like, some people won't go to college for different reasons because they have other things in their mind. I mean,
because they see them as equally good.
Well, it's not equally good. Sometimes you just see, you weigh out the options and you figure out which one you'd rather do yourself, like which one you think is going to be better for, well, you. Right. And I mean, I'm aware of both offers. I'm aware of what Jesus is, and I'm aware of what I'm doing, and I'm fine with it.
Okay. Tell me if you think this is a fair analogy of what you just said. Okay. It would be like me offering you this water that's pure and offering you, let's say, contaminated water. You'd never take the contaminated water, would you? You take what's pure.
You don't
pure.
Have to take either.
But then you'll die.
Well, eventually.
Sure. But you're offered two choices, water and life, or contamination and death. Which one are you going to take?
Well, if you want to put it by that standard, I'll take the water. But
sure,
I mean,
because you understand what it is.
See, I understand what both things are. I understand what Jesus is. I mean, that's not the problem. It's just I'm fine with what I'm doing.
But see, Jesus, let me put it this way. Jesus is the living water. The way you're living right now is death. It's contamination. And you're choosing death and contamination because you don't understand yet that Jesus is
life.
Well,
not everybody makes the most logical choice. It just depends by what you want to make it on. I mean, plenty of people who made the decision that seems right.
But you're a smart guy. Why would you choose death?
Because you may die I may die tomorrow, but in the meantime, I'm having a good time today. So,
but see, that's what I'm trying to stress with you. You think you're having a good time. There's something better.
But I mean, at this point, what I have right now is fine by me. I'm not going to go for more. I'm not going to go for less. And the day where I realize what I'm doing is wrong, well, maybe that day. But this present day, then no.
Okay. So you understand that if you would die, you're going to hell.
I understand that.
And you also understand that this day Jesus offers you life.
I understand that, too.
But you're willfully rejecting it.
I understand that.
Okay. It kind of breaks my heart.
Well.
But it's you, you know, you're your own man.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, I can't club you or, you know, drag you into a cult or something. Yeah. You're your own man. Please note this, though, Philip, that in hell, sometimes people think it maybe won't be so bad.
I'm aware of that.
Jesus made it clear that there's worse sufferings in hell for some people more than others. There's two classes of people there's two ways that you can suffer more in hell. One way is by sinning more. So, I mean, if you're just a raging fornicator and a murderer and a rapist, you're probably going to get it worse than your typical tax.
That's all he says.
Tax bank, sure he does.
No, all sins are equal before God.
No, that's not what he says at all. That in hell, there will be some places and some people who suffer more because of the number of their sins. Matthew 12. But there's also another class of people who will suffer even more in hell, based not on, just on their sins, but on their knowledge. It'll be worse for you on the day of judgment because you know the truth.
Well, I'll deal with that when the day comes.
I know, but I just want you to be aware that because of this present knowledge, you will be judged more severely and punished more severely simply because you knew the truth and you rejected it. So just be aware of it. And just be aware of this. You should be horrified at the idea of hell, okay? But that's not why you should turn to Jesus. You should turn to him because he's been so kind to save you from hell. There's a radical difference. Lots of people, myself, I just wanted to believe in Jesus because I didn't want to go to hell. I was a fear-filled convert. But when you realize what he did to rescue you from hell, you turn to him because of his kindness, not just because you're shaking and trembling, but because he's so good. The Christian religion should be that you turn to him because of his goodness, not just because you're scared of hell. Make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, it's an offer of kindness, so make sure you understand it that way. And the kindest thing that's ever been done for you, and I'm certain of this, nobody's ever done anything kinder for you than what Jesus has done for you. Ever. Nobody's ever died for you.
I'm not in hell yet, so.
You're not what?
I'm not in hell yet. I'm still alive. I'm still here. So
I know.
I don't see a problem with that.
I want you to understand that Jesus did something good for you.
Well, I mean, I understand. I'm aware of everything like you've been talking about. It's not something new. It's just the choice I'm making. And I, as you said, I know I weighed out the options, and it's fine by me.
All right. Well, this is what I'm going to pray about you, Philip. Ready for this?
Yeah.
That the next time you engage in sin because you think it's fun, I'm praying that your conscience is going to torment you and make you nuts and make you go, what am I doing? Why am I doing this?
Yeah.
That's my prayer for you.
Okay.
That your conscience will be awakened and that you're going to go, this is just stupid. Remember the prodigal son that you mentioned? You know what it says? He went out and he had sin for a season. God got his attention by making him starve. God might do that to you. He might thump you real good.
Well, sometimes you have to hit rock bottom to go back up. So,
well,
I mean, at this point, I'm not rock bottom yet, so.
I know, but he might do that to you.
Well, if it does, then when that time comes, I'll deal with it when I need to. But at this point, I'm not rock bottom and I'm not guilt tormented by what I do. So,
but do you remember what the Bible says, the story that Jesus told, the prodigal son came to his senses.
Yeah, but he came to his senses at a point. He didn't come to his senses like a day after.
Right. But here's your option. You don't have to wait for God to thump you. You could come to that point. You could come to your senses now.
Well, I'm going to learn from my mistakes, and I'll take my chances.
Okay, so I'm just trying to speed the process on you. That's all. Because I don't want you to die and go to hell. That's it. I don't know you from Adam. But I just don't want you to die and go to hell.
Well, that's much appreciated.
Well, I mean, it's a terrible thing. And besides that, the offer is so good that God says, I will no longer be your enemy. I will be your friend now. I will adopt you, Philip, as my child.
Yeah, and I will grant you forgiveness. There's something you're telling me right now that I haven't heard before.
I know. I'm just banging it again in hopes that maybe you too will come to your senses and see the goodness of the offer of salvation so that you won't die and have death and wrath, but that you'll die and have life.
Okay.
All right. All right. Hey, Philip. Thanks for the chat, man. All right. We'll see you. Goodbye. And you too. It's Witness Wednesday at Georgia Tech. This is Wretched Radio.